turning to it, I'd like to just give a few words of background to this chapter. This is towards the end of the 70-year exile of Judah in Babylon that was foretold in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 39, verse 6. The wall of Jerusalem had been broken down. The city and the temple had been burned with fire, and all but the poorest inhabitants had been carried into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 5 records the fifth of six kingdom conflicts. We've studied some of these other kingdom conflicts in previous weeks, but this is the fifth of six, and we're not going to touch on all of them this morning. But God's kingdom, other than to say that God's kingdom is always in conflict with the kingdoms of the world. God's kingdom is always in conflict with the kingdoms of the world. And this, we see this demonstrated very powerfully in Daniel. We could also see this today as we look at our surroundings. If we were to give a title to this passage, we might use something called an idiom. Anyone know what an idiom is? I didn't say idiot. I said idiom, an idiom. An idiom is a phrase whose meaning is not readily apparent from what you might look at it as. An example of an idiom would be that you're under the weather. What does it mean to be under the weather? It means that you're sick, right? The origin of under the weather came from the days of sailing when the ship captain would have to log everyone that was sick. And sometimes there were so many people that were sick that they didn't have room on the log where they usually wrote it, that they had to write it on the next column over where the weather was reported. And so if you were sick, you were under the weather, because that's where the captain recorded your name. That's the root of that idiom. But most of us who are American, we've grown up, we've heard that phrase before, we would know what it means to be under the weather. It means to be sick, right? If you were to go to another culture, it might not have the same meaning, and they might not understand what that meaning is. We see idioms used in Scripture. An example of an idiom from Scripture would be a drop in the bucket. If I were to say it's but a drop in the bucket, I would be saying that it's of little or no consequence. It's just a small, little of no, or no or no consequence. On the surface, the words might not have the same meaning, but as we were to understand them. So that's what an idiom is. And that idiom, a drop in the bucket, is taken from Isaiah 40, verse 15, where God says that the nations are but a drop in the bucket. Through the words of Isaiah. And I could go on. I had many more examples this morning, but you can ask me about them later if you're interested in idioms and their roots. But really, there's an idiom here that is maybe somewhat familiar to you, and see if you can pick it out as we read this passage. See if you can pick it out. We'll be coming back to it later on, but see if you can pick it out as we read the passage. So, Daniel chapter 5, again, if you don't already have it, it's on page 1379 of your Pew Bible. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Well, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, wood and stone. And suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale. He was so frightened, and his knees knocked together, and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came to the banquet hall. "Don't be alarmed. O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. And in the time of your father, he was found to have great insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. He will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, the one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought in before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I have heard, that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor because of the high position he gave him. All the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king he wanted to put to death, he put to death. And those he wanted to spare, he spared. And those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from his people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and that he sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. You did not honor the God who holds his hand in your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And this is what the words mean: Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. I'd like to break this account up into several sections, and I have given each section a title. The first section we'll be looking at is section 1 through 4. The title of this section is, I Spit in Your Eye. I Spit in Your Eye. King Belshazzar spit in the eye of God. As the scene opens up, there's a big banquet. 1,000 nobles, wives, and concubines were gathered to proclaim their allegiance to the gods of gold and wood and iron and stone. This was a great feast. I've never been to a party. I've been to a few parties, but never been to a party that had 1,000 people gathered. And these 1,000 people were all royalty, the great rulers of the nation. This is sort of reminiscent of the feast that Xerxes gave during the time of Esther, where all the people were gathered around drinking. And you know, when people gather to drink, nothing good ever comes of that, right? During this feast, Belshazzar, to show off, orders his servants to bring in the gold goblets that had been captured from the temple in Jerusalem. This is recorded in Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 1, verse 2 of Daniel. It's recorded that he had brought these goblets from the temple in Jerusalem. It's also spoken of in Jeremiah 52. Imagine for a moment that someone broke into this church and stole the communion set and went down to the local bar to have a drink from the communion set. Now, there's nothing about the communion set that makes it holy. It's what that communion set represents. And these goblets were holy because they represented the God, the Almighty God. Belshazzar, and his drunkenness spit in the eye of Almighty God. He spit in his eye and he set himself up in conflict with God. This drunken feast to praise the gods of gold and silver, the gods of silver, bronze and iron and wood and stone. He set himself up against God. The second section of this story I would look at would be verses 5 through 9. The title of this section would be Scared Spitless. Scared Spitless. You ever been really scared before? You lose, like your mouth goes dry. That's what we have happening here. What do we see? The fingers of this hand appear on the wall. Fingers attached to a human hand. They just appear. And what happens to Belshazzar? Well, his face turns pale. His knees knock together. He is so scared that he can't even stand up. Scared spitless. He saw something that he didn't know what to make of. And these fingers, they wrote in an inscription. The inscription is interpreted later, and we'll get to that in a minute. But he calls his enchanters, astrologers. He calls them. He gives an order, and then the order is repeated again, right? He gives an order. And then the wise men come, right? And that's repeated. And he offers a reward to whoever is able to interpret these words. Who's ever able to interpret these words? I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom, and I'll give you a robe of purple and a gold chain. And we know that gold has always been precious, would have been worth something. Purple, look around the room this morning, I see a few people wearing purple, right? Purple in those days would have been something that only the wealthy could afford. The dye that they used to make purple cloth is taken from snails. They had to capture a whole lot of snails and get this dye from them in order to make the purple cloth. So this would have been a very great reward that he offered for interpretation. And so he summons his wise men, and the wise men come, and they couldn't interpret it. Now, we're not given really a reason as to why they couldn't interpret it. Presumably, some of them may have known Hebrew or Aramaic. They would have known, but we're not really given a reason as to why they weren't able to interpret. So we have, don't we, Belshazzar at this point. He did the only thing he knew to do, and they couldn't interpret it, and so he grows even more terrified if that's possible. He's about to fall over, right, because he was so terrified before, but he grows even more terrified. Which brings us to our next section, which I would divide into verses 10 through 12 is our next section. And I would title this section, Listen to Your Mama, right? Listen to your mama. It's always good to listen to your mama, right? Your mom always has more wisdom than you. And why did I title this, Listen to Your Mama? Well, if you look at this section in verses 10 through 12, everyone who was worth anything was gathered at this party. Wives, concubines, they're all there. But somehow, the queen isn't. She's not there. She only heard about the tumult, but she's not there. She's not part of the drunkenness. Now, you know, we often think that, you know, the queen is the wife of the king, right? That's frequently how we might think of it. Like Vashti, back to the book of Esther, Vashti was the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. Esther was the queen. She was the wife of Xerxes. But here, I think what's really happening here is this: the person that's queen here is the mother. She may have even been Nebuchadnezzar's wife. A little bit of speculation here, but I think the very fact that she wasn't at the party says something a little bit about her character. She was probably the mother, or grandmother, or she was of some royal importance. I think also in understanding this, we would understand that in Babylon, the queen mother would have been a very powerful person. All right, she would have been a very important person, and we see that even today, don't we? Right? When someone, like football players, they make a touchdown, they call out to their mom, right? We see that today. But listen to your mama. Queen's not at the banquet. Notice, don't you, the respect that the queen mother has for Daniel. Well, how does she address him? She says, there's a man in your kingdom with great insight. The spirit of the holy gods is in him. She calls him by Daniel, his Hebrew name, right? Daniel. Daniel that says, his name says something about God. Daniel, his Hebrew name. Now we know that also from this, she says, Daniel, whom your father called Belteshazzar, right? She calls him by Daniel. Your father called him Belteshazzar, and he appointed him chief. He appointed him as a great man. There was obviously a great impression that Daniel had made upon this queen. Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar, can understand riddles. Daniel, he's the guy that will explain this to you. Bring him in here. He will explain it to you. So listen to your mama. You know, Belshazzar, for all his faults, at least at this one point, did listen to his mother and brought Daniel in. And the next section I would take from this passage is verses 13 through 25. Honor God. Honor God. This is section number, honor God. Notice the difference between Belshazzar and his mother. How does Belshazzar address Daniel? As Daniel? Or as an exile brought from Judah? He speaks down to him. He speaks down to him as a prisoner. Not that it's really true, but I heard that you could interpret this. I'm not sure I really believe it, but I heard that you could do it. So if you can do it, why don't you do it? You know, that's the attitude that we get from Belshazzar. There's a great difference, isn't there, between the queen who addresses him as Daniel and Belshazzar, who addresses Daniel as an exile, that slave that my father brought from Jerusalem. Belshazzar showed Daniel no honor. But notice Daniel. What is his response? What does he call Belshazzar to do? Honor God. You know, this is as close to a sermon as you can get from Daniel. Keep your gold, keep your robe, keep all your rewards. Honor God. God's the one that gives interpretations to dreams. Honor him. Don't honor me. You can't buy me. I am but his servant. I'm not your servant. You may think I'm your servant, but I serve only the living God. Honor God. If we were to summarize his sermon, we would see maybe there was about 3 or 4 points. Honor God. Your father did. Honor God. Your father did. He was humbled. It took him a couple times for him to really honor God, but eventually he did. Honor God. Your father did. Honor God. Humble yourself before him. Put away your idols. Put away your praise of the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And then in verse 23, he really drives his point home, doesn't he? He says, honor God. He holds in his hands your life and your ways. That hand that you saw up there, that's his hand. Honor God. God sent the hand. And because you didn't honor him, therefore, that's why God sent the hand. My next section, as I've gone through this chapter, would be verses 25 through 28. You didn't make weight. Didn't make weight. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is given to the Medes and Persians. You didn't make weight. You didn't honor God. He's going to destroy you. Verses 29 through 31. Arrogant people are very arrogant. What does Belshazzar do in response? Well, he gets out the purple robe, gives him the gold chain, makes him third in command. This man had just told him, Daniel had just told him that his kingdom was going to be destroyed. Is that the response of someone who was humble? If someone told me that my kingdom would be destroyed, I would call out to God, please have mercy. I don't think Belshazzar really believed them. He didn't believe them. After all that, after he was about to fall over in fear, he didn't believe Daniel when he interpreted it. Babylon was surrounded by a very strong wall. The river Euphrates ran through the city of Babylon. The Medes and the Persians had a siege going against Babylon in the midst of this party. This king thought he was secure. Nobody's going to break in here. And we know from history that the Medes and Persians diverted the course of the Euphrates River and walked right into the city. Your kingdom is given to the Medes and Persians. And it's almost kind of an afterthought here, but Darius the Mede takes over the kingdom at age 62. Belshazzar is slain, and that's it. That's it. That's it for Belshazzar. There's a message for us here too, isn't there? James 4, verses 8 through 10. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. That was what Belshazzar was being called to do by Daniel. We are called, aren't we, to humble ourselves before the Lord. We are called that because of our sin, to humble ourselves before the Lord. So why? Why is so little detail given with regard to Belshazzar, the queen, even Daniel? There's a whole lot left out here. If you were to read commentaries, they speculate this and they speculate that. Because was Belshazzar real? We go from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. There's no transition. Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4, Belshazzar chapter 5. We don't know what happened in the interim. If Daniel is the third, if the offer to Daniel is for the third highest in the kingdom, who does spot number 2 belong to? Who was the queen? Who was she? Was she really the mother? That was probably the one piece of speculation I introduced this morning. But was she really the mother? We're not told. What happened to Daniel after Nebuchadnezzar died? If you remember from the earlier chapters, Daniel was a very powerful person under Nebuchadnezzar. Did he fall out of favor somehow? Did he get old and retire? We're not told. Why is it that we're not told these details? Why is it that we don't know? I'd like to suggest that this is a purposeful on the part of God. This is purposeful. Because I think the focus of this story is the hand of Almighty God. Almighty God, who is greater than all the others and who directs history. History is His story. He's got the whole world in His hands. Why is Belshazzar scared? Because the hand of God. Why was Daniel in exile? Because the hand of God. Why did the queen know about Daniel? Because of the hand of God. Why did Nebuchadnezzar humble himself? It was because the hand of God. Why did Babylon fall? It's because the hand of God. Why was Belshazzar killed? It was because the hand of God. We're not given details because the focus is upon the star of the story. It's the hand of God. It's God's working in history. Now, earlier I mentioned an idiom that we might have used to introduce this story. I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but an idiom is the writing on the wall, right? Writing on the wall. The writing is on the wall. It's sure to happen. It's sure to happen. It really comes from this passage, doesn't it? But this really is not an account of idioms or of Daniel, but rather of Almighty God. God is still in the story writing business. He writes the stories of nations. He writes the stories of individuals. But best of all, He writes the story of our salvation. The hand of God wrote the law upon the tablets of stone. We needed to obey that law perfectly. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We had to obey it. We didn't do it. But Jesus Christ did. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that it was the hand of Almighty God that slew His Son to satisfy divine justice. Someone had to obey. We couldn't do it. Christ did it. But with the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we are forgiven. The law which He wrote with His finger could be satisfied. So where does this all end? Where does this leave us? Where is God's hand directing history? Does history end in conflict? Well, for certain, there is a final conflict. But history doesn't end in conflict. I'd like to read from Revelation 21, verse 22, and we'll close with this. I did not see the temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun and moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there is no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, and nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.